beginning, God was living, sole creator of time. The sovereign Father saw our future and planned salvation divine. Then, as promised, God sent Jesus, Lord of future and past, but more than Alpha and Omega. Die on Calvary's mountain, then raise himself from the dead to live again. He's the first and last to come find me in the darkness, the first and last to forgive me when I pray. He'll be the first and last to change me to his likeness, and the first and last to carry me Jesus, there's no Savior who has conquered the grave. Only Jesus, through the Father, has the power to save.
So I'll praise Him, I will praise Him for what He is and will be. He is my one.
The first and last to live and ever sin. He's the first and last to ever die on Calvary's mountain, then raise himself from the dead to live again. He's the first and last to come find me in the darkness, the first and last to forgive me when I pray. He'll be the first and last to change me to his likeness, and the first and last to carry me away. He'll be the first and last to change me to his likeness, and the first and last to carry me
away. Thank you, ladies. He's great, isn't he?
Amen.
All right. Luke chapter 22, if you would, this morning. Luke chapter 22. Again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here today. And I hope that you feel as welcome as you are. Luke 22. We've been working on a series dealing with some of the events in the life of Peter. And we, of course, have been, if you've been with us, we've been in the quite a while now, and just some of the early lessons that Peter learned before the Lord would turn him loose on his own a little bit later. And this morning we're going to look at another of those in Luke chapter 22. You know, as I thought about this, and I could say this every Sunday, I am so glad that I'm saved.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for those who love me enough to care enough about me to tell me about my condition, and then to take the scriptures and show me about how Christ died for me and how I could be saved. Certainly not of myself, but in what Christ has done for me. And I'm also thankful today that I'm completely confident because of that, that if I were to die, as Paul said, I would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I'm also thankful that if I live to see tonight, there's no promise of anything, but if I were to live to see tonight, I will not lay my head on my pillow tonight with any concern whatsoever about where I'll spend eternity, because that's secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I'm so great or I'm so amazing, but because of what He has done. I'm thankful that if I died, I wouldn't find myself in hell, but rejoicing in my heavenly home. That's something we always want to be excited about. And I hope that's true of you today. I hope you can say that. You know, we oftentimes say if you believe you're okay, that you're going to go to heaven when you die. If you can't explain how you're going to get there, then you got a problem. All right, you ought to be able to explain what happened, who was there, what took place. None of us understand everything when we get saved, but there are just some truths you have to know in order to be saved. And so, if not, we hope that maybe we can help you with that before you leave here today. The most important thing is that my sins are covered. That's the most important thing. And, I'll say this frequently. If you're here today and you're not saved, or maybe you don't even know what that word means, but you know you're here because you're afraid you're not right with God, you need to get saved. That's what you need. And you need to get saved whether it ever makes your life any better or not. You just need to get saved because we're all under condemnation because of our sin. But I'm thankful that when we get saved, if we'll be obedient to the Scriptures, it impacts our life and affects our life. And so I'm glad, most of all, that my sins are covered. But along with that, I'm thankful for the knowledge that I now have a Lord who cares about me and is concerned about the circumstances of my life, that what's going on in my life and the events that are around my life. And not only does He care about my life, but if the Scriptures are true, and they are, say amen, amen, then we know that He also actively intercedes on our behalf. The Bible is very clear about the fact that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for His people. And I wish I could stand up here this morning and explain to you in detail what that means. But I don't know that we'll ever truly know what that means until we get to heaven, because I'm not sure we'll understand this side of glory all that the intercession of Christ did to affect our life. I think when we get there one of these days, we'll be going to be amazed at what God did through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. I love the Lord because of all that He has done for me. And because of His intercession, His salvation, His interest in me, one of my greatest fears ever since that we came to know the Lord, one of my greatest fears has always been to fail Him. I don't want to fail my Lord. Now, I sometimes fail, as you do. We sometimes fail, but I don't want to fail my Lord. And thankfully, Christ intercedes on our behalf through the circumstances of life to strengthen us in those circumstances, in an effort to keep us or prevent us from failing. Now, God doesn't prevent us from failing because God gave us a free will, and we can certainly choose to make bad decisions. But He prays for us and intercedes for us and helps us so that we might not fail Him if we will obey Him and follow His will. Now, Peter's going to learn a valuable lesson concerning all of that truth. It's going to be a lesson that's going to be a little costly before it's over with, but it's still going to be a valuable one nonetheless. And so in Luke 22, notice if you would in verse 31, we'll just jump into the middle of the context and come back and fill it in here in a minute. But Luke 22 in verse 31 says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee," there's that intercession, "that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to work on this thought this morning, the Lord's thought in Peter's failure. Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. The book of Luke, or God doesn't lead Luke to record the event that led up to this conversation. Now, if you were Peter, it's a pretty powerful conversation when the Lord looks at you and says, "Peter, I'm telling you that before this is over with, you're going to deny that you even know who I am three times." And Luke doesn't record the event leading up to that, but John does. So notice, if you will, over in the book of John, John 13, John gives us the run-up to the event in Luke chapter 22, or the run-up to the conversation in Luke 22. And those verses are in John 13, verse 36. Now, in the context of John 13, Jesus has told the disciples, "I'm leaving, I'm going away, and I will no longer be physically among you." And that was kind of a shocking news for them. And so they wanted to know where He was going and what was going to happen. And in verse 36, it says this, "And Simon Peter said unto the Lord, Whither goest thou? And Jesus answered and said, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And so this is the conversation that led to our text. Now the Lord in John 13 is almost to the cross. He's literally almost hours from the crucifixion at this point. And he's meeting here with the disciples. As I said, he's delivered this news that he would no longer be physically present with them. And not only would he no longer be physically present with them, but where he was going, they could not now follow. And so Peter, hearing all of this, announces loudly, as it's recorded in John 13, and in front of everyone else, that he would follow the Lord anywhere. Even if that resulted in his own death, he was willing to follow the Lord. In other words, he would gladly sacrifice his own life for his Savior. That's a pretty bold statement, especially when you make it in front of the other 10 or so that were gathered there. Now, it's easy when you read this, and I've heard it preached this way many times, and to some degree, rightly so, but it's easy to write off Peter's words as mere boasting. It's easy to write off his words as pride, some form of spiritual pride or some form of spiritual boasting. But I would present to you this morning that it is not just pride, but I think there was certainly an element of sincerity in Peter's words as well. I don't think it's just empty boasting. I think he meant what he said. You know, it's true, isn't it, that we know a lot, or we think we do anyway, or maybe I should phrase it this way, we know a little bit about a lot. But it's amazing, isn't it, that no matter how much we think that we know, one of the things that we know the least about is our own self. It's amazing, as the Bible says, our heart is deceptive and wicked, and we can't many times even know our own thoughts or our own heart. Whatever Brother Scott left over that hymn book thing, I can't get rid of now. But what was I saying? We don't even know our own self. I mean, we don't even know what we're saying half the time, apparently. We sometimes don't even understand our own self, our own motives. And I believe that Peter meant every word that he said in John chapter 13 when he said, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. The problem was that Peter, it was not so much pride as it was that Peter had vastly overestimated his ability to stand in his own power in the circumstances of life and in the trials of life and the difficulties of life. He vastly overestimated what he could face, the adversity that he could face on his own. As well as the distance that overconfidence often creates between you and your Lord. Because we have a double-edged sword. Not only does Peter not understand his own self, not only has he vastly overestimated his ability to stand in the face of this coming adversity, but he also didn't understand the distance that overconfidence just continued to create between him and his Lord, making this whole matter even worse. So I think, I'm not saying that Peter was right here, but I am saying that Peter was sincere, I believe, in what he said. I think he meant it when he said that, Lord, I'll die for you. I think if Peter thought to himself, absolutely, there's no way in the world I would not die for my Lord. Now, that fact is seen in the truth that even after the Lord's words of Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, where he said, Peter, you're going to deny me today. I want you to notice in our text in Luke 22, even after those words, where the Lord announces what Peter would do, he says in verse 34, he says, I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied me. Now I know that Peter believed the word of the Lord, and I know that he believed the Lord, and I believe that Peter thought there was no way that the Lord, you know, could be wrong about something. But when you read this passage, you have to think in your mind, Peter had to have thought, Lord, you know everything, and I know that you're perfect, and I believe the word of God, but I don't think you're right about this. Because he says in verse 34, Peter, I'm telling you before, notice the way the Lord words it. I tell thee, Peter, this is equivalent to you and I when we say, listen, I'm telling you, this is true. And even after he says that, then Peter restates again in the text, the very same thing he said in Luke, John 13. He restates it again where the Lord says, you're going to deny me. I tell thee, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, I don't think so. Because he says, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll do it. And I think there was great sincerity in what Peter said. I believe he meant exactly what he said. There's not a bit of doubt in my mind of another truth, and that is that as God's people, we also far too often overestimate what we're capable of dealing with in our own power. Yeah. It's going to be a long day. Maybe we should just start again. As God's people, we also overestimate far too often our ability to stand in the face of adversity. This was Peter's problem. I think he was sincere. I think he meant what he said, but he far overestimated his ability to do so. And it's true, if you and I, those of us who have been saved for a while, understand that we also are very capable of overestimating what we're capable of when it comes to facing the circumstances and the difficulties of life. If that were not true, our devotional lives would never slip. If that were not true, we would always be found in God's Word. Our devotional life would be right. Our prayer life would be right. We'd be up every morning spending time with God and His Word, because we would understand without that time with God, without that devotional walk with God, without that personal time with God, if the right circumstance comes along, I am sunk. I cannot do it my own power. I can't do it my own ability. I need to hear from God every day. I need His direction every day. I need His leadership every day, because I have no idea what I may face today. Right. And because I am so weak, and because I am so frail, and because I believe what Jesus said when He said, without me, you can do nothing. And so I need that time with Him. I need that walk with Him. I need to hear from Him. I need to consume His Word, because I don't know what I will need today. If it were not for the fact that we were overconfident, that would always be true in our life. And the evidence of the fact that we are oftentimes far too overconfident is the fact that we so oftentimes don't have time for the thing that we need the most, which is time with Him. Right. It's amazing, is it, that in a culture, a church culture as ours is today, that's so overconfident in self, the very thing that most people struggle with the most is their time alone with Him in His Word. And it's an evidence of the fact of our overconfidence in our own ability to handle the circumstances and the difficulties and the struggles of life. Overconfidence is why, rather than turning to prayer and fasting and patiently waiting on the Lord and the promises of the Word of God, we turn to self and our own ability. And it's why we get so discouraged and so depressed when things don't go like we thought they should have, because we realize we're not capable of doing anything in our own power when we crash and burn. And so I think we're guilty of the same thing Peter is. Say amen. Amen. Peter was sincere in what he said, and I think he meant it. If I were asked today, how many of you think that you're going to fail God tomorrow? There's probably not one of us in this room would raise our hand, because we'd say, well, I don't think, I mean, we would preface it, what makes it better. Well, I'm not perfect, but I don't think I'm going to fail tomorrow. It's because we're overconfident in who we are so oftentimes. Now, with all that in mind, Christ gave Peter and us a warning in verse 31 when He said this. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. In John 13, leading up to this, Peter's expressed his confidence, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll lay down my life for you. And then on the tail end of that, Jesus says, Peter, Peter, Simon, Simon, He says, the devil has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Normally, after the farmer gathers the wheat out of the field, they winnow it, which is where they take the wheat and beat it on a rock or whatever they did back then to separate the grains of wheat from the stalks. And then after they winnowed it, then they would take it and put it in a big basket. And that's when they would sift it, which is when they try to get the chaff away from the grains of wheat. And of course, the purpose of that is to remove the chaff, to get the chaff out, to bring the good to the surface so that you can add value to the wheat by getting rid of the chaff. And that's what the farmer would do. But of course, Satan here in this sifting process desires to do the exact opposite of that. Right. Satan is not trying to bring the good out of Peter. He's trying to bring the chaff to the top. He's trying to bring that which is not valuable, that which is worthless, to the top in Peter. He says to Peter, Simon, Simon, do you understand that the devil wants to use this circumstance that you're about to face, this trial, your overconfidence, he wants to use that to bring to the surface the worst in you. He wants to bring to the surface the failure of your faith. He wants to bring to the surface that which is corrupt and that which is overconfident. That's what he wants to bring to the surface. And he wants to use the pressure of this trial, the circumstance, to bring the worst out in Peter, more particularly to bring out the true weakness of Peter's faith. And so he warns Peter about this. Now it's important to notice how Jesus words this in verse 31. He says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now we know that one of the great things about our King James Bible is that the these and thous are there on purpose, and the T's are singular, the Y's are plural. And so he begins to speak in verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, that's singular. He's talking to Simon. But then he changes to the plural you. And so he's got the disciples there, and what he's saying is this. He's saying, Simon, Simon, I'm telling you. Now he's talking to all of them, which were his church. He begins to talk to all of them, and he says, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan desires to sift you. So he's saying this, Simon, listen to me. Not only does Satan want to sift you, but he wants to sift all of you. And I like the way the Lord worded that, because that makes application for us. You understand, this is not just about Peter. This is about all of us. Because there's not one of us that are saved this morning that Satan would not like to get in this very same spot. And so he said, Simon, I say unto you, not only does he want to sift you, but he wants to sift every one of you. There's not one of us that the devil wouldn't love to find in the right circumstance. Now listen, there's not one of us he wouldn't love to find in the right circumstance in which we are leaning far too much on our own power, so that he might exploit that moment, might exploit that circumstance, might point out our chaff and our weakness to cause us to quit on our Lord. There's not one of us that the devil would not like to get in that particular circumstance. This is what he's saying to Peter. He says, Peter, I appreciate, I'm paraphrasing or thinking out loud here, Lord, Peter, I appreciate your enthusiasm, and I appreciate the fact that maybe you believe that you would die for me. He says, but I'm telling you, Simon, the Lord would love to get you and all of you in the circumstance where he could use the pressure of a circumstance in connection with your overconfidence to bring the chaff out of you to create a failure of your faith. That's a great warning. Listen, overconfidence is a dangerous thing in spiritual life, because that's the thing that the devil wants to use or tries to use to bring about failure in our life. And so he warns Peter that this is the case. He says, it's not just you, but it's all of you. Not as openly as Peter does here, because none of us are as open as Peter was. Not as openly as Peter, but quietly, we oftentimes think we can handle that which comes our way. After all, I've been saved a long time. After all, I mean, I teach other people about this stuff. After all, you know, I've been discipled, and we've been walking with the Lord a long time, and after all, you know, I've become so strong in the Lord, and then suddenly we find ourselves rattling around while we're being sifted and shown just how weak we are. Oh, come on, have you ever had the devil get you in his sifter? You know, where you think you're so strong and you think you're so in control and you think you're a teacher of others. Next thing you know, you're rattling around inside the devil's sifter and you're finding out just how weak you are and just how overconfident you had been in your ability. And so he tells Peter, there's not one of you that the devil would not like to get in this spot. He desires to bring about fear and weakness and unfaithfulness and discouragement. And his ultimate desire, his end game, is to bring about failure. You need to understand today, which is why we're warned later on that the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. His greatest desire, even though he can't take our salvation from us, is to bring about a failure in us so that we become ineffective in serving God. And one of the great ways the devil does that, to recap, is he gets us to the point, catches us, Brother Nelson, when I'm not walking with God the way that I should, or my devotional life is not what it should have been, I may not be out in sin, but I'm not as close to the Lord as I ought to be. And it's into that little gap then, and my overconfidence, that the devil is able to exert pressure in the circumstances of life to cause me to fail. And the Lord, this is so important that the Lord warns us of it. He says, Simon, Simon, I'm saying to all of you, this is exactly where the devil would like to get you. And in this exact same spot, he would like to get all of us to exert enough pressure to bring about our failure. And so the Lord warns him about this, and we see Peter's danger. But then notice this in verse 32. Not only do we see the danger and the warning in verse 31, but then secondly, we notice this, that thankfully, both Peter and we have an intercessor. And it says in verse 32, but is not always a good word, but in this case it is. You know, you're doing a good job, but. In this case, he says, the devil wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to bring about failure in your life. You use those circumstances and pressure in your life, especially when you're overconfident. Because the entire context of this passage is the overconfidence of Peter. And so he says, the devil wants to do this, but I have prayed for thee. I like it when people pray for me. But there's no greater person you could hear this from than the Lord Jesus Christ. I have prayed for thee. I don't know that I'm smart enough to fully understand what it means when Jesus prays for you. But he intercedes for us, and he interceded in this case for Peter. Now, he says, I have prayed for thee. Remember what we said about you and thee? Notice in verse 32, I don't think this is any accident, but I have prayed for thee. We're now back to the singular. Do you notice that? Simon, singular, I say to you, all of you, that the devil desires to sift thee. Verse 32, but I say unto thee, Peter, singular, I have prayed for thee. Now you can believe what you want. I can't prove this exclusively, but I think words mean something. I think Jesus uses the words that he used for a reason. I think the reason why is because we are all in danger of failing because of overconfidence, and he warns all of us of the danger of that, but he intercedes for us individually. I'm glad that God prays for you, but I'm really glad he prays for me. I'm glad that Jesus intercedes for you. You have no idea how glad I am of that, but I'm particularly thankful that he intercedes for me. And I'm thankful that Jesus says, warns all of us, listen, the devil would love to get enough distance between me and you and get us in the right circumstance so they could exert enough pressure not to bring about the good. That's what God does in trial. God takes us through times of trial and refining to bring out the good in us. The devil puts us under pressure to bring out the chaff in us. And so he wants to get you in this spot so that he might bring about the failure of your faith. But I have prayed for you. Amen. I have prayed for you. I'm thankful that he intercedes for us individually. I don't know if it would matter, but I feel better knowing he prays for us individually than as a group. It's kind of like pray for our missionaries, pray for a specific missionary. I'm thankful that he prays for me. He intercedes for me. So he says to Peter, I prayed for thee. Now when he prayed for him, I want you to notice two things in particular that he says. Notice this, first of all, though, in verse 32. One other thing about this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. The I in that verse is emphatic. I have prayed for thee. It emphasizes the person praying. I, your Savior. I, the Lord Jesus Christ. I, Almighty God, come in the flesh, have prayed for you. I am interceding for you. This is in contrast to who's sifting us. The old devil's trying to put us under pressure to bring the chaff out of our life, but don't worry. The Almighty God has interceded for you, and I, your Savior, have interceded for you, and I, your Lord, who am greater than the God of this world, have interceded for you. You don't have to fear. I have prayed for thee. I am interceding for thee. And it's in contrast to the one who's sifting us, this emphatic, I have prayed for you. And the Lord interceding for Peter and for us, I want you to notice two things when he says, I have prayed for thee. His prayer and his purpose. First of all, notice this. The Lord interceded and prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. He says, I've prayed for thee that thy faith might not or would not fail. I read several different men who wrote on this passage, and they said this. They said, and it wasn't a condemnation of the Lord, but a condemnation of Peter's weakness. And they said this. They said, it's amazing how weak Peter was, that even after God had prayed for him, and even after the Lord prayed for him, he still failed. But I want you to notice in the text, it doesn't say that Jesus prayed that he wouldn't fail. It says that he prayed that his faith would not fail. Those are two different things. Because we know from the text that Peter did fail, just as Jesus had said he would in verse 34. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall crow this day, shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. He did that. He failed. So we know that's the case. And Jesus' prayer certainly was not ineffective. And Peter did fail. But he didn't say, Jesus never prayed that he would not fail, but his faith would not fail. You know, there's a difference between experiencing a failure in your spiritual walk and your faith failing. They are two completely different things. One can certainly lead to the other, but they are two different things. I may make and do make from time to time bad decisions. You say, you've made a bad decision? Yeah, but I'm not telling you what it is. I won't ask you what yours are. But we make bad decisions and we make bad choices from time to time. Come on, be honest this morning. We get ourselves in some spots sometimes because of our own foolishness and because of our own ignorance and because of our own sin. Sometimes because of our own rebellion against the Word of God. And we can get ourselves out of the will of God and we can get ourselves distant from God and we can get our walk all messed up and our fellowship all fouled up. We can fail in our spiritual life. And I would submit to you this morning that we all fail, and we frequently fail, and we probably will fail more. and Peter failed. But there's a difference between a failure in my walk and the failure of my faith. And what Jesus prayed for, he says, when you find yourself in this spot and the devil's got you in this sifter exerting pressure because of your overconfidence, I'm going to pray that your faith does not fail. And Peter failed, but his faith never failed. Lord's prayer was answered because his faith never failed. A failure of faith is when I give up on God. A failure of faith is when I quit, when I throw in the towel. Failure of faith is when I question if there's any value in serving God. Why am I going through all this trial? And why am I going through all this struggle? And why am I dealing with all this? It doesn't make a bit of difference anyway. Failure of faith is when I say, I'll just quit. It doesn't really matter whether I serve God or not. Look at all the stuff that's coming into my life. Look at all that's happening. That's a failure of faith. Now, failure in our spiritual walk is not a good thing. Say amen. And there's always a cost that comes with that. But there is no greater failure than the failure of faith.
That's right. Amen.
When we give up on God or throw in the towel, it's when I no longer believe that believing God makes a difference.
Yes.
Why worry? Why obey? Why worry about doing His will? After all, look where it's got me. Look where we end up. Why is this happening after everything? I've obeyed God and we give and we sacrifice and we're so faithful. And look what happened. It's a failure of faith. You know, there's a lot of God's people floating around today who are in the middle of a failure of faith. Who some circumstances come in their life, some trials come into their life. Now they're not serving God. They're not living for Him. And it's easy to write all them off as not saved. Well, bless God, if they were saved, you know, they'd get right and get straightened out and get back in church. And that's probably true of some of them. But you can't write them all off that way. Many times what that is, and I'm not diminishing the horrible circumstances this life can bring into a person's life. Let's be honest, the devil can exert some pressure. And we don't even need the devil. This life can certainly exert some pressure. And if I allow myself to get distant enough from my Lord and my fellowship with Him, and can I help you out? You don't have to be out of church to do that. If I get a little distance between me and my Lord where I'm not walking Him with I should, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm in the right circumstance. And I don't think the devil brings about those circumstances. I think he uses them to his advantage. He gets us in that right spot. He begins to exert pressure. He begins to bring those questions to our mind. What does it matter? What good's it doing? Look what you're doing, and look what's happening to you. You're serving God, and look what's happening in your life. And he begins to exert that pressure on us in an effort to bring about unbelief, and his ultimate goal is to collapse our faith. And Jesus warns us that this can happen, and it's a danger that every one of us face. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have to be out of church to experience a failure of faith. There are people sitting in churches. It's hard to grasp, but people are sitting in churches who aren't sure that this means anything. They show up, come to service, they're just dead spiritually on the inside because somewhere along the line something's happened, something's treated them some way, some circumstances happened, and they've just given up on God as a result of that. Now they're just going through the motions. He warns us about a failure of faith. I think this is especially dangerous today. Perfect example of this is Hebrews chapter 11, which we oftentimes refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. All those people that are listed there, most of them men, but not all of them, are listed there. And when you read those men, the men who are listed in that passage, there's Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Gideon and David and Samuel, all those men listed there. If you'll think with me this morning, if you know your Bible, you know that all of those men experienced failure in their life. Many of them experienced, or some of them experienced, great failure in their life. Some of them experienced failure in their life that was extremely costly failure in their life. But yet they're held up. Have you not ever wondered when you look at some of those men? You think of David, for example, who murdered Uriah and committed adultery and all the horrible things that he found himself in. And then God exalts him in Hebrews chapter 11. And what we refer to as this Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 exalts his faith. Why is that? Because he failed often and sometimes failed greatly, but he never quit on God. And he never gave up on God. And he was hiding in the cave when Saul was chasing him through the wilderness. And it looked like many times all was lost. And when he walked up that hill after the rebellion of Absalom alone and all by himself and fell down on his face before God on top of the Mount of Olives and confessed to God his weakness, he never quit on God. Amen. We fail often.
That's right.
But we should never get ourselves in a spot where we allow the devil to exert enough faith, enough pressure that our faith fails. And he warns us that this is a possibility, that this could possibly happen to any of us. These failed often, but they never stopped believing in God. They never stopped trusting in God. And even though they failed sometimes and got their fellowship fouled up, they always returned to obeying him. In short, even though they at times in their lives were sifted, their faith never failed. Talk about a man who understood sifting. David would certainly be that man. And yet they always returned to obedience. They always returned to confession. They always returned to getting right with God. They always repented of their sin. That's why they're exalted. They're not exalted because they're perfect men. They're exalted because their faith never failed. This is the purpose of the devil's sifting in Luke 22:31, especially when he catches us a little too far from God, a little too confident in self, is to collapse our faith. As I've said several times, if he can find us just a little weak spiritually, under the right pressure, trusting a little too much in self, he'll use those circumstances to bring down our trust and our determination. You know what's really interesting about this passage is the Greek word from which we get the English word sift is the exact same Greek word from which we get our English word eclipse. You know what an eclipse is? That's when the moon passes in front of the sun and blocks out the light. It's a great word. He says the devil exerts this pressure in the circumstances of life. When we're a little too overconfident and we're just far enough from God, he exerts pressure, gets in that gap and exerts pressure in hopes that our circumstances will eclipse our faith. That our circumstances will blot him out. Will blot out our trust in his word. Will blot out the promises of God. Will blot those things out. Have you not ever seen someone who's saved? That's who we're talking to mainly this morning, saved people. But have you not ever seen somebody who's saved, and it doesn't matter what you tell them out of the Word of God or how you try to help them or how you try to encourage them out of the Word of God, it doesn't make any difference. It's like they can't even see it. They can't conceive of it. Because when our faith is sifted, it's the devil's effort to blot out our ability to see His Word and to see His promises. You've never gotten so far from God that all of a sudden the promises of God don't seem to mean much to you. He says the devil's desire to sift you, to blot those things out. And he uses these circumstances in order to do that. Now, this is what the Lord prayed would not happen to Peter, what he prayed for us as well. Unfortunately, in verse 34, as we know, Peter went on to fail. Matter of fact, he failed big. But because of the Lord's intercession, the Lord was confident that his faith would not fail. Because notice what else it says in that verse. Peter, I've prayed for you. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, I, your Savior, I, God in the flesh, have prayed for you. There's one who's desired to sift you, an enemy, but I am greater than he, and I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. I'll not fail, Lord. Yes, you will, Peter. You are going to fail. You're going to deny you even know me, but your faith will not fail. And you see that in that very same verse when he says this, I tell thee, Peter, you will fail, but when you are converted... Why are those other words there? That's the confidence that his faith would not fail. Amen. You know what the word converted means? It's the same word as the word repentance. He says, when you finally get it right, when you finally figure out how weak you are, when you finally figure out why it is that you failed, when you finally figure out that it was your overconfidence and the distance between me and you that that overconfidence created, and when you finally understand that it was the devil exerting pressure to bring that overconfidence to the surface that you might collapse under its weight, when you finally understand that and you come back to me and fellowship with me, help your brethren. Jesus wouldn't have said that if his faith was going to fail. He says, I prayed that your faith fail not. Peter didn't get it, as usual. He said, I'm not going to fail. No way, no how. I'll die for you. I'm telling you, Peter, before this is over, you're going to deny me three times. about all those words, but when you finally get right, when you finally figure it out, when you finally understand I am right, and you get right with me, the Lord was confident that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. He was a messed up guy, wasn't he? Not the Lord, Peter. He's a messed up guy. We oftentimes make fun of him. Amen? It's because there's a little Peter in all of us. But repentance was only possible. Listen now. Repentance was only possible because in his failure, his faith never failed. You want to be in a danger spot? Fail. And then allow your faith to collapse under that. It's hard to find your way back when your faith fails. When you just give up on God and just quit on God, decides what's the use. You can come back, but boy, it sure is difficult. I failed often. So have you. I failed often. But by the grace of God, listen, I'm not holding myself up. I think it's because of His intervention, because of His grace, and because of His help and His interceding on my life, my faith has never failed. You say, if you've always had this great, the pillar of faith. No, I'm not saying that. I've done some of that. What are we going to do? But I've never given up on Him. I've never said, I quit. Let's just quit. I've never turned to my wife and said, honey, let's just quit. There's no sense in serving God. Let's just quit. I think part of that, because I understand the worst day of serving God is better than the best day of the world anytime.
Amen.
And I'm thankful, and I give God the glory for that, because I think it's His intercession that helps us not to fail. And He tells Peter, this is what the devil wants to do, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then in closing, notice this. You see the Lord, not only His prayer, but His purpose in verse 32. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, that your faith will not, that the circumstances will not eclipse your faith, that it won't eclipse the promises of God, that you won't quit on me. Let me say this. Can you think of a better moment to have quit on God than when Peter fulfilled that next verse? I can't imagine what it must have been like. Those of you who know the story, we'll get into it later in the life of Peter, when all of a sudden Peter denies the Lord for the third time, that cock crows, and he looks up and Jesus is looking at him, looking right into his eyes right before the crucifixion. Peter was crushed. No, that can't even begin to describe what it must have been like to have been utterly crushed under that, and he walked away. Do you have any concept at that point in Peter's life how easily that could have went either way?
Yes.
How Peter could... Listen, the devil already got Judas. Now Peter's on the chopping block. It would have been awfully easy for Peter to have walked away and said, the Lord's dead, what's the matter, what's the use? But his faith held. Because of that, he was able to return. And you see the purpose in this? God's not only bringing this up for Peter's own safety, but in closing, notice this in verse 32. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you have repented, when you've come back to me and confessed, Lord, I failed. It wasn't anybody's fault. It was my fault. I failed. I didn't listen. I didn't heed your word. I was overconfident, and I got too far away from you in my daily walk. And God, I failed. I just failed. It wasn't a mistake. It was a failure. God, forgive me. He says, and when that happens, notice the last part of this, strengthen thy brethren. The word strengthen is a simple word. It just means to fix, to set, to strengthen, to help build the foundation under them. Strengthen thy brethren. Peter would certainly go on to do that later on in his life. But he says, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, take your experience and the lessons you've learned and strengthen, help, fix, set your brethren. Now notice this, he's not saying, Peter, use the great victories in your life to teach the brethren. He says, use your failure. I love telling people about what they ought to do based on my great victories. Oh, come on, don't you? I tell you, I was facing this problem, and I tell you what, God, I read in God's Word to do this, and I just did it, and God blessed. You ought to do the same thing. I don't like going, let me tell you, what happened to me? I failed. I failed miserably. But you know what? God strengthened me, even in my failure. I never quit on God. And because of that, it left me in a place where I could repent. And the Holy Spirit of God finally broke through, convicted me, and I repented of my sin, and God took me back. I just got on my face before God and said, God, I've failed. I have absolutely blown it. That's all there is to it. Forgive me. She said, of course I'll forgive you. I said, if you'll confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And he forgave me and he took me back in. Man, I got back in my Bible and I started praying. I've done my best since that day to make sure there's not much gap between me and him. I don't ever want the devil to ever again be able to take a circumstance and use that to exert pressure and a gap between me and my Savior to bring the collapse of my faith. I don't ever want to be in that spot again. That's what you need to do. It's one thing to use your victories. It's another thing to use your failures. It says, Peter, when you realize how badly you failed, Lord, I'll never deny you. Well, Peter, after you do, use this circumstance to strengthen your brethren. Maybe sometimes, I'm not talking about dragging out every gory detail, but maybe we sometimes should be more quick to try to help one another with our failures, to admit that we had a failure. Say, listen, we made a bad decision. I was head of my house and we made a, there's no little ones up here, so I can say, we made a stupid decision. Just stupid. It's just, I don't know what I was thinking. When I look at what could have happened because of that, but man, I tell you what, we got right with God and it's been good ever since. Amen. He says, Peter, strengthen your brethren. Aren't you glad that God can even take our failures and make them have value? Yes. Amen. Make them have value. Listen this morning, if you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, listen, we need to walk in His Word every day. How often do we say that? Almost every service. Read your Bible, pray, spend time with God. And I know people think that I think that's the answer to everything, but it is absolutely the preventative answer to everything. We need to walk with Him. Don't ever allow a gap between you and your Lord to exist so that the devil can take some circumstance, because the danger is we don't know what may come tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't see that thing's coming, that's coming tomorrow. And I'm afraid that many times if we could see it coming, oftentimes our attitude would be a little bit too much like Peter. And our thought would be, well, okay, it's going to be tough, but you know, I'm a teacher of men. I've been saved a long time. I think we can handle this. And we would never outwardly voice that, but it's seen in our devotional life. And so if you're saved today, we need to spend time with Him. Get as close to Him as you can. If you're not reading your Bible every day, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? We need to spend as much time as close as we can to Him. Don't give the gap. Don't create a gap. Don't give the devil the opportunity to exert pressure through some circumstance in an effort to bring down your faith. And you know, it's hard for any of us. And here's what we're like. It's hard for any of us that are here. You know, and if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. But we got people here all the time serving God, teaching class, sold out, doing everything they can to do what's right. And it would be hard for us to look around this room and think, you know, that brother Scott, he's going to fail next week. His faith is going to fail and he's going to quit on God. Or Nelson or Kirby or Merrick or Bolden or Warren. It'd be hard for us to ever imagine that that could be possible. But it is possible. You get far enough for your Lord to where the devil can, take a circumstance and exploit that. Overconfidence, our faith will fail. Stay close to Him. Amen. Maybe you're this morning, you're saved. You say, preacher, right now we're in the middle of a circumstance, and man, it's tough, it's rough. Get as close to God as you can. Maybe you need to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, we're in this circumstance and right now. And to be honest with you, Lord, I'm just going to confess this morning, Lord, I've been spending far too much time thinking about what I'm going to do. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what we ought to do. And I've got plan A and plan B. And if that doesn't work, we've got a plan C. And I've got this all charted out in my mind. And what I need to do is get down on my face before God and say, what would you have me do? God, what direction would you have me go? How would you have me deal with this? God, please meet our need. Maybe what I need to do instead of being lifted up and overconfident is spend some time in fasting and prayer this week and seeking God's leadership in what He would have me do, rather than be so full of confidence. Maybe here this morning you're saved and you're just on the brink of just giving up and you're thinking to yourself, well, what's the use? What's the use? You get yourself in that spot, friend, you may be doomed. What you need to do is get back on your face before God and not start with asking God to remove your circumstance, but ask God to forgive you and get back in fellowship with Him. Amen? You can handle a failure in your walk. You can get over that. It's hard to get over a failure in your faith. Maybe you're this morning, I don't know all of us, maybe you're this morning and you're already there. Maybe you're church, but you're just going through the motions because something happened to you or somebody offended you or something happened in your life and you're going to church because you know it's the right thing to do, but you're just empty inside. Maybe today ought to be the day you come to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I've let my faith fail. That's all there is to it. This happened and I'm just sick of being empty inside and cold and distant. I just want to come home and get right with you today. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, and if you were to die right now, you have no concept of whether you go to heaven. Friend, I say this with all the compassion I can. What are you doing? What are you doing? Does it not concern you that if you died right now, you have no idea where you'd spend eternity? We're going to give a verse of invitation. We give a very simple invitation. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can slip out from where you are, walk right down front. Just say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. And as our folks hear me say every service, we'll get you aside privately, show you in the scriptures how you know Christ is your Savior. We won't lay hands on you, do anything weird to you. Just explain to you from the Bible how you can know Jesus as your Savior. Because we'd count an honor and a privilege to show you what somebody one time showed us. Amen. How we can be saved. Amen. And if you'll come to Him first as Savior, you can also know Him later as intercessor. Amen. We'd love to show you that in the scriptures. But if you're here today and you're saved, say, preacher, there's just so much going on. Maybe it's not a life-threatening circumstance, but I'm just feeling the pressure of it. Why don't you just kneel on the old-fashioned altar today and say, God, I need your help. I'm tired of me. I need your help in what to do. Why don't you stand with me if you would.